Well, we're continuing our mini-series on the call to follow Jesus. We've ended up with the book of Colossians, and in sometime here in the very, very near future, we're going to be studying the book of Revelation. But I'd like to have a few sermons, a few various things in between. So when I was over there in Israel and thinking of all of the times that were so meaningful to me, the one that was most meaningful was I was there by myself on the Sea of Galilee, and just could not get these verses out of my mind. And the challenge is, what if Jesus were to ask me to follow him? What would be my response? And do I understand what that really means? Do you know, to be honest with you, I'd like to say something, and that is this. The idea of Jesus asking people to follow him is a radical statement. It's radical from our viewpoint and philosophy today, our existential philosophy. One philosopher wrote, and it sounds very familiar. You may even agree with such philosophies. Follow your bliss, and the universe will open doors where they were only walls. Joseph Campbell. Here's one. I have learned that as long as I hold fast to my beliefs and values and follow my own moral compass, then only the expectations I need are the ones of my own. Faith, that it's not always in your hands or things don't always go the way you planned, but you have to have faith that there is a plan for you. So far, so good. You must follow your heart and believe in yourself, no matter what. Martina McBride. From my own experience, I want to say that you should follow your heart, and the mind will follow you. Believe in yourself, and you will create miracles. And of course, this one here probably really characterizes our day and age better than anything else. Follow your dreams. Just make sure to have fun, too. Chris Brown. Well, is that true? And I'm not arguing with the fact that we live in a wonderful country that you can actually pursue whatever desires you have or whatever occupation you have. Do you know you can't do that in other countries? If you were to say that same message in other countries, they would laugh at you. They're just trying to eke out a living in whatever way they can do. But we live in a great country where you can pursue your desires if you work hard enough. I'm not saying that at all. But you see, what they're doing here is just following dreams and whims and passions. And that's the extent of life. But it was Jesus who said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Now, before we go any further and get back to our text, I would like to have a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to minister to our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, would you cause us to see that it's not about fulfilling my own dreams, my own passions, my own desires. It's about fulfilling all those things that are yours, your pleasing, your will, your desires. You are our God, and we're following you, Lord. We're not following our own self-made way. In fact, you even tell us that when we follow you, we must be willing to deny ourselves, maybe even deny our dreams. And we have to also be willing to take up our cross daily, which certainly means living for you and not for us, but also could mean the ultimate dying for you as a martyr. Oh Lord, your word is much different than where our minds dwell as Christians in America. But Father, we ask you to speak to us today and teach us today from your word, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this call to follow Jesus, you'll remember that we've talked about a number of calls already. And so I'm going to try to go through those as quickly as I can so I can get to some of these others. But I would like to just stop for a moment and ask, what does it mean when Jesus says, follow me? Now, I think we all have some idea what that means. That's not foreign to us. But it is the Greek word, akalutheo. And almost without exception, akalutheo is the Greek word that's used in every time he says, follow me, except for one. And that was the one that we talked about last week, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There, it was made up of two Greek words, and it meant, come after me, come after me. Your place is to follow me. But what does this word akalutheo mean? Because in every other reference it's used. Well, there's a root in it, kaluthos. And kaluthos means a road or a way. Or it could mean someone on a road or a way that we're following. That's the idea. So we're following a particular way. Now, again, this isn't rocket science, but there are three nuances in the New Testament with this word to follow, or akalutheo. It can mean just simply direction. It can mean location. Or what we want to get to is it can mean devotion. Now, first of all, this first one, this idea of direction, akalutheo can mean to move behind someone in the same direction. It doesn't necessarily mean there's a relationship there. It just means we happen to be going in the same direction. In Mark chapter 14, verse 13, don't turn there. But Jesus had told two of his disciples and said to them, go into a city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, there wasn't really a relationship there with that man. It wasn't any, they were just to follow him in a direction. They were getting prepared for the upper room. The next one is location. This is to accompany someone in the same location. So there's a little bit more idea of relationship here, but it's certainly not devotion. For instance, in Mark chapter 5, verse 24, it said, and he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him, Jesus, and pressing in on him. Now, here they were accompanying him. It doesn't mean that they were his disciples. They were actually going to see a miracle is what they were doing, but they were in the same location. It's this third aspect that we want to concentrate on this morning, devotion. Akalutheo can mean to follow someone in devotion, committed, dedicated, such as a disciple. This would include a relationship. You have to have a personal relationship with them. This would include learning. That's what a disciple means, a learner. And this would mean devotion, that you're committing your life to him, to follow him. Not just a one-time thing, but for the rest of your life. We have an example of this in Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Was it directional? No. Was it location? No. It was devotion, committed. He became a permanent disciple. In fact, Matthew 9 comes from that very disciple because it means devotion and commitment. So when it comes to Jesus calling us to follow him, he's referring to a personal relationship with him as Lord and Savior, to be attentive learners of his word. And thirdly, and perhaps most especially, to be devoted to him for a lifetime. That's what the word follow means. Now, as we think of that, let's go to several aspects. I'll mention them all that I'm thinking of. Hopefully we'll get through them all. But we talked already about follow Jesus in salvation. Follow Jesus in evangelism. We talked about those two. We just basically touched on follow Jesus in dedication. There's also follow Jesus in priorities. Follow Jesus in suffering. And follow Jesus in God's will. Now, let's just kind of do a little review, quick review. And the first one is follow Jesus in salvation. You remember the very first time he called his disciples, they didn't follow him permanently, but I do believe that that was a time and an expression when they placed their faith in him. John the Baptist had said a day or so prior in verse 29, Behold, and he sees Jesus coming, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what Jesus came to do, to die on the cross, become the Lamb of God, and take away the sin of the world. The next day, he says the same thing, behold the Lamb of God, and two disciples left John and began to follow Jesus. Later on, one of those disciples was Andrew. He went to his brother Peter and said, we found the Messiah. And then a little later on, Philip told Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. We found the Messiah, the one who was prophesied in the word. He's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. This is a commitment to salvation. And they followed him in salvation. And so if we're going to follow him at all, it's got to start here. It's got to, you don't follow him if you're not a believer in him. The second one was follow Jesus in evangelism. This was in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. We spent a lot of time looking at that last week. And this is where Jesus said a second time, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they followed him, but they did not follow him permanently. They did not follow him permanently. Well, what does it mean to make them fishers of men? Now that they believe and have faith and followed him in salvation, now they're to tell others. He's the one. We found him. They're to go out and catch men and bring them to Christ. And so evangelism, and by the way, this is now what the church his responsibility is. This morning we heard just a challenging message from Pastor Pennington about why did Jesus leave us here? Why didn't he just take us the moment we were saved? Because he left us here for this great commission in Matthew chapter 28, which was not only given to the 12 disciples, but we also believe the 500. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, it says, and he manifested himself to 500 believers at one time. In other words, it wasn't just to the 12, it was to all who claimed to be disciples to follow him and become fishers of men and evangelize the world. And this is what we are to keep on doing. This hasn't happened yet. It's not been fulfilled. And this is what we keep doing until the Lord returns for us. The third one is to follow Jesus in dedication. And it was at this time when Jesus called them and asked them to follow him. Perhaps he said it in a greater appeal, but they followed him now and they followed him permanently from here on. So let's just talk a little bit about this. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Just a contextual idea of this is in verses 1 through 3, Jesus is there and he decides to teach. And he's using one of the boats, which happens to be Simon. Now remember, Simon was already, these believers were already, these disciples were called already. And they did follow him, but they didn't follow him permanently. They're back fishing again. So he's in one of their fishing boats and he's teaching. As soon as he's done teaching, look at verse 4. Luke 5, verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So that they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Now I just want to stop here for just a moment. So at this point, they have heard his teaching, his divine teaching, and now they have seen his divine miracle. And I believe they'd also seen another miracle, which was the one at Cana, the wedding at Cana. Now, I believe even though they weren't permanently with him at this point, they did go and see some of these miracles. So they know he is from God because of these miracles. They know he's the Messiah. They've heard his teaching. And look with me at verse 8. At verse 8 it says, but when Simon Peter saw that miracle, he fell down at his feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And we're going to move into where the Lord calls him again, and he permanently does. But I just want to show you the background that I've been using on the PowerPoint. Was a painting. And if you'll notice, you have in the very front, you have the boat with the men, and they're struggling with the fish, and they're going all about it. But in behind, you see something else going on. You see Peter bowing before the Lord. He realized now who this was. He's the Lord, both by his teaching, his divine teaching, and by this miracle. And he said, Lord, I'm not even fit to be in your presence. I'm sinful. And it's at this point he committed his life to the Lord. And I think this picks it up as well. And it's not like the disciples didn't either, but it especially and first affected Peter. So for all of the goof-ups that Peter does, he does some things really right. So here we see that he has been moved by the Lord. So he says again, we'll read verse 8 again. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Verse 9, for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. And look at verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything, including the fish, and followed him. And this was the time that they began to follow him permanently and stay with him. They left everything this time, didn't go back to it, and they followed him. Now, what is interesting is that a little later on in John 6, there's a little bit of a testing. There are many disciples. They hear Jesus preach. Way after he preaches, they all leave. And he says to them, will you not go as well? Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6. And let's begin in verse 66. It's a wonderful parallel passage because they started following him permanently now. This is this idea of dedication. This is what it means to follow Jesus. It's a lifetime commitment. And after he gets done with the preaching, and he also has a little bit of conversation in there. Really, the first offense was the fact that he said, I'm the bread of life, and you have to eat my flesh. Well, what he meant was you had to place your faith in me alone. And then he talked about how it was the Lord that worked in people's hearts to bring them. Verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So what would you say about those disciples? They weren't true disciples. They were not following Jesus in the way that he wanted. But then in verse 67, he says, so Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? So here's this question. Okay, they left. What about you? What kind of disciple are you? What kind of commitment did you make? Did you really mean it when you were going to follow me? You said you were going to follow me? Well, look at verse 68. Again, with all of his warts, Peter nails it again. Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So they've showed that they have a lifetime commitment, which is what we ought to have. And Peter says, where are we going to go? You are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through you. Where are we going to go? And you know what? That should be the same thing for us. Why are we dedicated to follow him? Because there's no one else to follow. Now, there's people who say, follow me. There's false messiahs today. There's gurus today. There's business entrepreneurs tell us to follow them today. No! There's only one who has the words of eternal life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who died on the cross, and it's through him we have forgiveness. Why should we go to anyone else? No one else was able to cleanse us from our sin. And then we see in verse 69. he makes another statement. He says, we have believed and have come to know you and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So you see, there was a time when there was faith and they understand to be the Messiah. How much they truly understand or understood, you know, can be conjectured. But I believe at some point they placed their faith in him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who the law and the prophets wrote about. He's the Messiah. He's the Holy One of God. So he is the Messiah and Lord. So they're going to follow him because he's the Messiah and Lord, which is why we should follow him. We follow him because he's our Savior, but we follow him because he's our Lord. He is the Lord. He's the Messiah. This is the one who they were all waiting for, and now he's here. And we look back to the time that he came. It just is very sad. It is very sad when you look at the dedication of the Jewish people all around the world, but even in Jerusalem, to get closer to those holy things. But they have not received Christ as Savior and Lord. They have stopped short at this, and he is not their Lord, and he is not their Savior. And then in verse 70, there is another reason. Jesus said, did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you was a devil. I want to concentrate on that first part. One of the reasons why they should follow him and follow him for a lifetime is because he chose them and he called them. When the Lord chooses you and calls you, you've got to follow. You better follow or else you don't believe in him. And of course, he chose them, I believe, in salvation. He chose them to follow him. But the same admonition is here today. He's asking all of us to follow him. Now, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, then that's what the admonition is. Because you can't follow him until you first follow him in salvation. And then you have to follow him in dedication. And I would just add one other thing here. You know, they had just seen a divine miracle, one that really ministered to them. You know, the miracle of the fish to fishermen. You know, Jesus was very good at making these miracles and his teachings applicable right where it matters. They saw this miracle and they realized he's the Lord. He's the Lord over all creation, over nature. And he's the one who gives empowerment. And if I follow him, where am I going to get my empowerment from? From this one. And you may say, well, you know, I mean, I would want to follow the Lord to a degree, but I don't want to be involved in ministry because I just can't do anything. Well, you know what? I appreciated Pastor Pennington this morning. He said, you know what? He said, I'm not adequate to do anything that the Lord calls me to do. We're not. It's all trust in him who empowers. And they just saw that divine miracle. He said, from now on, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Well, what if we can't do it? We just saw him bring in the catch, a miraculous catch. And so this is this turning point. And I believe every other aspect that we look at for following Jesus carries this idea of lifetime commitment. Full-time dedication. Now, let me make one other thing clear again. I've said it before. When I say a full-time commitment, and you're in full-time ministry, that's whether you are in full-time ministry or you have a secular job or whatever. You are a full-time Christian wherever you are. And there's little difference. I think it ought to be that if the Lord does call you into ministry, you've been living that out. You've been living that out in your place of employment. Your place of employment is your place of ministry. Your neighbors, your neighborhood is your neighborhood of ministry. That's what I think is. But you know what? I also do think that the Lord does call into full-time ministry. Does he call everyone into full-time ministry? No. Does he call everyone to foreign missions? No. I happen to believe in my soul that my place is right here in the United States, digging in my feet and not giving up any more ground. That's what I think. I think we need missionaries elsewhere, but you know what? Somebody's got to guard the fort. At least be willing to ask the Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, would you possibly be calling me into full-time ministry? Doesn't matter how young you are, and it doesn't matter how old you are. I have appreciated seeing many people in their retirement years finish from their occupation only so that finally now they can give themselves to missions. Maybe the Lord is calling you into that. Maybe not. Maybe he's calling you into ministry here in this church. We need your help. We need your help. And then not only that, but then this locale, Gillette, Wyoming, needs your ministry. Needs your ministry of catching men. Your ministry of sharing the gospel. For just a little time? No, for as long as you're alive. That's what this commitment is. They left everything and followed him, and they followed him completely. In fact, all but one followed him unto death. And that's really where we're going with this study. The next one, after follow Jesus in dedication, is follow Jesus in priorities. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 and following, is another episode where he talks about having someone follow him. He's talking about following him, and I think this is going to help us understand it a little bit more. What does it mean when Jesus has called us to follow him? Well, it means dedication, lifelong dedication. But what else? Well, priorities, the priorities we have. Now, verse 18 says, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. And of course, that is the Sea of Galilee. Much of the New Testament is written around this ministry, the Sea of Galilee. And then a scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Wow. Was that a little rude? I think not. I think there's a lesson to be said here. A lesson to be had. I don't think he was rude. I actually think at this point he was giving his disciples another lesson. In fact, Jesus never wasted any opportunity. Every opportunity was a learning opportunity. That's something for you young parents out there. You know, use everything as a springboard to teach them about Christ and teach them about principles from the Word of God. I think he was instructing his disciples to say, look, if you're going to follow me and you're going to be committed, then you're going to have sacrifice. You're sometimes going to have to sacrifice your time. You're sometimes going to have to sacrifice your plans. Sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice your sleep. This is what it means to be a disciple who's fully committed. Now, I will say this, that in raising my family and being in the ministry, I really tried to put my family first. And, you know, there were times when my family went first. If we were eating and we were having devotions and the phone rang, we did not interrupt our devotions for the phone. We did not do that. They can leave a message and we can call them back. However, there were times when there were emergencies and I was with my family in a family time. And I explained to my family that there are times when, as being in the ministry serving Jesus, that you have to go at sometimes. They're a major thing and you have to go. You have to minister to someone in an emergency situation and meet needs. So this is where this would come in. And it happens to all of us. You don't have to be in ministry to have this. And hopefully you don't say, well, I'm not going to sacrifice any of that because I'm not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. No, but you are a disciple, and he's asked you to follow him. And I think this was an illustration that Jesus said, look, sometimes you're not going to be able to have the sleep, the relaxation, the time. There's going to be a sacrifice. I think also, too, perhaps when he said this, perhaps he knew the heart of that scribe. Perhaps he knew that that scribe maybe had more than directional following. Maybe it was location. Maybe he's saying, whatever location you're going to go to, I'm going to go with you. Well, good for you. This isn't a tour. I'm not your tour guide. I'm the Lord and Savior, and if you follow me, you must follow me in devotion, in dedication, a lifetime of commitment. Now, there's someone else that speaks to him. Look at verse 21. Another of the disciples, general term, said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Again, was this rude? I don't think so. I don't think so. There's a couple of explanations as to what this really meant. One explanation that John MacArthur offers is that this phrase, permit me to go and bury my father, was a phrase that meant my father is still alive, but he's going to die someday. And then the day that he dies and when I bury him, then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, follow me now. Follow me immediately. Or the other explanation is that according to the custom of the day, there were two phases in the burial process. The first one was when they died and they put them in the tomb, the cave, and they put spices on them. And they sealed it up for a year. And in a year's time, they went back in when all that was left was the bones. They took the bones and they put them in an ossuary. And then it saved room. So he could have been talking about this second phase. You know, and I'll follow you in a year, Jesus, but I've got things I've got to do. And Jesus said, follow me now. Of course, the third thing could be that he was making a point. He was saying, look, if you follow me, your first priority is going to be heavenly priorities. Let the spiritually dead, those who don't know Christ, let them take care of the earthly things. But as for you, put heavenly things first. Those without Christ are spiritually dead. Those who follow Christ, who have placed their faith in him, are spiritually alive. And that's exactly what the ministry is. When you share the gospel, if they accept Christ, they will become spiritually alive. If the Holy Spirit's working in their heart and they embrace Christ as their Savior, they will be born again. That's the priority. Now, in each of these scenarios, Jesus was rebuking not funerals, but he was rebuking the fact of putting off an immediate commitment to follow him for frivolous earthly priorities. Now, a funeral is not a frivolous earthly priority. And Jesus was not saying that true disciples don't bury their family and friends. No, they do. But he was saying this, in whatever you do, you ought to be focused on the heavenly priorities. Even in funerals, be focused on the heavenly priorities. In everything that's earthly, have heavenly priorities. How can the Lord use this possession? How can the Lord use this finance? How can the Lord use this time? Those things that are earthly and mundane, you have a spiritual heavenly priority. It shouldn't be the other way. The other way is to be so earthly and worldly minded that I'm doing all these other things. But just, hey, once in a while, maybe a Sunday morning, I'll go to church and I'll have a heavenly priority Sunday morning. No, no, no. It's the other way around. You've got a commitment full time. And in anything else you do, you see these priorities, but you see them from a heavenly point of view. The next one is to follow Jesus in suffering. So follow him in dedication, follow him in priorities, and now follow Jesus in suffering. And this was the passage that Duffy read. So I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 24. Now, this is interesting because this is one of those times when Peter doesn't get it right. In fact, this is, well, I'm not going to say it's his worst time, but it's right up there. There was a time in Jesus' ministry when he began to reveal to his disciples what was going to happen to him, who he was, what he was going to do. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16 says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. In other words, this is God's will for me. This is what God has sent me here to do. And you're stumbling, trying to put a stumbling block? And then Jesus said to his disciples in another learning opportunity, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It is interesting that according to Roman tradition, a convicted criminal had to carry his own cross to the place of crucifixion. As we know Jesus did, John 19:17, they took him, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And of course, he went on the path that today is called the Via Dolorosa, or partially went on that. He went on that as well. Now, he says, look, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a believer and a disciple and a lifetime committed, you've got to know that you must deny yourself. So this whole idea about follow your dreams, in a way, is out the window. It's not about me. It's not about my dreams. It's not about me and my life as I present it to everyone. Must deny myself. And then I've got to take up a cross. A cross is a place of suffering. A cross is a place of death. And so what does it mean? What did he mean when he said these things? Well, I'm going to ask you to go to another parallel passage. One that I think is very fitting. Earlier in Matthew chapter 10, he virtually said the same thing. And I think we get a context of what Jesus was talking about. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and following. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and following. Jesus says this in verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Those who follow Christ, hear me out, must deny themselves and confess Christ. Because sometimes we don't want to confess Christ. And so are we going to do what we want to do and follow our dreams and passions? Or are we going to deny ourselves and our fears and our difficulties and our limitations? Are we going to deny those and go ahead and confess Christ? And the idea is that maybe I'm not confessing Christ because I don't want people to not like me. He's going to address that in just a moment. Maybe it's going to bring about some sort of ridicule. Maybe, you know, maybe it's just going to be awkward. Wow, that's terrible. Oh, my. Oh, I'll never recover from being in an awkward situation. Seriously? Confessing Christ is what we ought to do. There's lots of times when there are segues there that the people themselves have asked for. And it's at those times that we definitely need to say something. Sometimes people are just begging to hear our opinion. We definitely need to give it. And then there are times when we need to crack the door ourselves. And maybe with just a seed, we leave them with something. But in every case, deny those fears, deny those things that we don't want to do. And we go ahead and carry our cross and confess the cross. We confess Christ. Now, secondly, I want to say those who follow Christ must be willing to suffer persecution. Look at what he says in the next few verses, 34. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, what does this mean? This means that there will be times when there are unbelievers in the family, and you're sharing Christ. And one of the hardest groups to witness to is your own family. Because you know when you do, it's just going to go bad. Yeah, that's what he just said. And he just got done saying that, look, deny yourself and confess me. Those who don't confess me, I won't confess them. You almost get the idea that he's saying, look, if you're a true believer, it may be hard, but you're still going to say something about Christ at some point. So those who follow Christ must deny themselves and confess Christ. They must be willing to suffer persecution. And here's the next one. Those who follow Christ must love Him more than any other relationship. Doesn't say you don't love people in a relationship, but you don't love them more than Christ. Look at verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What's he saying? Well, he's not saying that you shouldn't love your parents. He's not saying that you should hate them, because that's written in the law, to love and honor your parents. He's just saying love them as much as you can, but make sure that your love for me is greater than that. So you know, in this world where everyone's talking about love, good, good, good. Love as much as you can, as many as you can, and make sure Christ is always at the top of the list and He's preeminent in our love. And then, verses 38 and 39, those who follow Christ must be willing to give their lives for Christ. Must be willing to give their lives for Christ. Look at what he says in verses 38 and 39. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. But he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Now, what does this mean? Well, I do think there are two senses. I think there is a figurative sense, and I think there's a literal sense, and I think the scriptures would bear out both of them. The figurative sense is this, that as I give my life up for Christ, to live for Him, then I truly have the abundant life. Abundant life is not pursuing my dreams and getting my dreams and getting my home and getting all of those things that the Hollywood stars have, and we can't have as much as them, but we can be like them and have these things. I mean, after all, follow the Kardashians, right? He says, no, follow me. And deny yourself and take up your cross, and you give up sin and you give up the old life and you follow Christ in the new life. That's what it means to give up your life figuratively and spiritually. But I also believe, and I think scripture bears this out. By the way, he is talking to his disciples, and he said, and he's going to even talk to Peter about the kind of death that Peter's going to have. He says it refers to your willingness to die a martyr's death. You may have to die a martyr's death. Now, we don't understand that so much over here. Other countries do. We don't understand that so much, but you know, you kind of get an inkling that maybe we're going to understand it quicker than we'd like to. And what is our willingness? Are we willing to die a martyr? What if someone comes in, the proverbial, what if someone comes in right now and says, look, I want everyone who believes in Jesus Christ to stand up, and he's got a machine gun in his hand. I pray that I'd be the first one to stand up, followed by the elders. Dave, Jerry, no. I believe they'd be up too. And I believe you would as well, regardless if it meant our life or not. I heard of that happening one time. And then the man dismissed all those who were still sitting. And the man said, I'm a believer too. So, and he didn't kill anyone. But the point is that we, this whole idea of denying ourselves and taking up our cross, it can mean death. It should certainly mean this, that I'm going to follow him faithfully every day until I die. And it may even mean in the way that I die and for whom I die. And this is what it means to follow Jesus. And then quickly, one more. Follow Jesus in God's will. We'll just quickly go through this. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, turn there if you would, verses 18 through 22. John chapter 21, 18 through 22. It reads this way. Once again, Peter. And let's not say that he struck out here. He sure didn't hit a home run. Let's just say that he might have grounded out here. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And by the way, this was right after he had challenged him again. "Peter, do you love me?" The three times. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he, that's Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." By the way, this is after Jesus' resurrection, and it's the only time he says, "Follow me," in his post-resurrection appearance. And he's telling Peter that you're essentially going to die, and you're going to die in a martyrdom way, and very possibly he was saying in a crucifixion way. We know that Peter, according to tradition, was crucified, but he said, and for all of the warts and problems that Peter said, he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Turn me upside down." That's what tradition tells us. And I could see Peter doing it. I could see Peter doing it, especially under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Lord tells him to follow him. And then, so far so good. Verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the Apostle John, following them. He was the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So he's looking now at John and he says, Peter, seeing him, said, "Jesus, Lord, what about him?" And the Lord said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." And I see this as willing to follow Jesus in God's will. Wherever he leads and whatever happens, follow him. In good events and in bad events, humanly speaking. Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that God causes all things, good events and bad events, all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." We're following Christ no matter what. Something bad happens, don't throw up the towel. That's it. I'm done. I'm out of ministry. Why? Why? He told us to take up our cross. Follow Christ regardless what happens to others. And I mean this like, well, how comes they get to do that? How comes they prosper and I don't? How comes I have to do this work and they get to do that work? He said, "Peter, don't worry about them. Just follow me, Peter. Follow me, Peter. Follow me, Peter." In a lifelong commitment, even unto death, sacrificing yourself the entire way, doing my will. And that's what we need to be doing as well. While we're living. Till we die. And maybe even it's a martyr's death. So as we're thinking about the admonition to follow him, I believe, in a sense, to every one of us, it's follow me. Not just in the same direction. Not just in the same location that we happen to be in the same location. But in devotion and dedication. A lifetime commitment. A lifetime commitment to serve him. Deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. I think that's what he's calling us to do. I read one author as he concludes on this section. He says the individual calling to follow Jesus involved abiding fellowship with him. Not only for the sake of learning as a scholar from his teacher, but also for the sake of the salvation known or looked for which presented itself in such fellowship. The first thing involved in following Jesus is a cleaving to Him in believing, trust, and obedience for salvation. Those cleaving to Him must also follow His leading. Doesn't it make sense then? And act according to His example. Hence, constant stress is laid by the Lord Jesus upon the need of self-denial and fellowship of the cross. Following Jesus thus denotes a fellowship of faith as well as a fellowship of life, sharing in His sufferings, not only inwardly, but outwardly if necessary. Such outward fellowship with Jesus, however, could not continue without inner moral and spiritual fellowship, without a life resembling His, and a self-denying sharing of His cross. And it's the Lord that we see in Colossians that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory is Christ. The hope of us is Christ in us, living His life in us and through us, that we follow Him in this lifetime of commitment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You for the Lord Jesus. And we especially thank You for His death and resurrection that bought our salvation. But we also thank You for His words, His wise words, of continuing to say to His disciples, follow Me, follow Me, follow Me. Lord, we can get distracted. We can follow things that we shouldn't be following. We could be following things that aren't necessarily bad, but we're following the wrong one and the wrong thing. Help us to follow You, Lord, in a lifelong dedication. Help us to follow You, Lord, with Your heavenly priorities at the forefront. Help us to follow You, Lord, even in suffering and taking up our cross. And help us to follow You in whatever will You have for us. Father, thank You for these things and this challenge, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that this isn't just information, but transformation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.